1 Peter and chapter 1 in our church Bibles on page 1217. Page 1217. 1 Peter and chapter 1. And we'll be looking especially this morning at verse 2. Now, we began to think last week about the people to whom this letter was written. They're described in verse 1 as people scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Those were the Roman names for the five areas which together make up what we would now call northern Turkey, part of Asia Minor. So that was the part of the world where these people lived, the people who were going to be the first readers of this letter. That was the part of the world where they had been born and where they had grown up. That was where they had their natural roots. But Peter tells us, still in verse 1, that these people no longer felt at home in that world. They no longer felt at home in that society. He says that they had become strangers in the world. Now, how had that happened? Well, it's very simple. These people had become Christians. They had been converted. They had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And since they had become Christians, they no longer fitted. They no longer fitted with the people and the society around them. They no longer shared the outlook and the lifestyle of the society around them. They couldn't accept the values and the standards of the people around them. By becoming Christians, they had been completely changed. They were no longer interested in the things that everyone else was obsessed with. They didn't want to be involved with the entertainments that fascinated everybody else around them. They just didn't fit any longer. They couldn't worship the strange, fashionable gods that were worshipped in that society. They were outsiders in the world in which they themselves had grown up. Other people couldn't understand them. They had become strangers. They felt like exiles in their own homes. They felt like strangers in their own families, in their own towns. These people were no longer at home in this world. And that is why Peter is writing. He's writing to help these Christians in that situation. And he's writing to help Christians all down through the centuries who are in the same situation. That's the great theme of this letter. How, as Christians, do we cope living in a society, in a world where we're misfits? How do we cope living in a world where we don't belong? How do we cope living and working alongside people who don't understand us and who think we're odd at best? How do we cope when we're under pressure to conform to the standards of the society that's pressing in around us? Those are the questions that Peter asks and answers in this letter. You see, to be a Christian in this world can be a very lonely life. It can be a very frightening thing to be a stranger in the world. You know, you think of some of the people who have had to come to this country in recent years because of the political situation back home. Let's say the Asians who... Armin drove out of Uganda, or some of the Vietnamese boat people. Imagine, let's say, a group of folk from some Vietnamese village who are forced to flee for their lives. And they somehow get hold of a boat and they leave their familiar surroundings and they set off to sea and eventually they're picked up by a passing ship. And in the end, after a lot of hassle, they finish up being admitted to the UK. And homes are found for them in Manchester, maybe in Stockport. Just imagine for a moment how hard it must be for those people to live in a completely unfamiliar society. A society where they're strangers, exiled from home. They're surrounded by people whose language they don't understand. They're trying to make sense of a currency that's different. They go into shops and they can't find any of the foods they're used to. They don't know what to do with half the foods they see on the shelves in our supermarkets. Can you imagine the massive sense of dislocation, the massive sense of estrangement, of bewilderment, of loneliness that people would feel in that situation? Well, that's the way Christians feel so often in this world. They're living in a world where they just don't belong. And it can be so lonely. It can be so lonely being the only Christian in an office. The only one who isn't up to date with the sordid lives of soap opera stars. The only one who isn't going to go off to the office party where everyone gets drunk. It can be so lonely in college, when you're the only one on the course who doesn't go out on the pub crawl. You can feel so detached. You can feel so much the outsider. Maybe you're sitting in a class and the lecturer and all the other students are just taking it for granted that life arose by chance, by a process of evolution, and that that's something all intelligent folk know. And you're sitting there thinking, but I don't accept that. Am I stupid? Or are they? It can be so lonely when you're all on your own in that situation, just not sharing the outlook, the thinking of everybody else around you. It can be so lonely above all if you're the only Christian in your own home, in your own family. And nobody else in your home is interested in the things that have become the most important things in the world to you. It's terribly lonely when you feel that you're an outsider, a stranger in your own family. And so Peter is writing to strengthen and comfort Christians who feel that loneliness, who feel that they're outsiders in a world that's always difficult and that's often downright hostile to us. Now, what is the first great encouragement for Christians who feel like that? Well, you'll find it in a single word in verse 1, which is then explained and expanded in verse 2. In verse 1, Peter says, "You are strangers in the world, but you are also God's elect." Now, the word elect just means chosen. You elect an MP or a local councillor. It just means you choose him. Peter says to his readers, the world doesn't understand you. The world doesn't accept you. But never forget this. You are God's chosen people. That's what the word elect means. It's just an adjective, chosen. But then there's this too. That this word elect, chosen, had come to have other ideas attached to it. You see, if something is chosen, if you go out and choose something, it obviously means you want it. You desire it. And if you want something, then you treasure it. It becomes precious to you. It's special. And that's the way that this word chosen came to be used in Bible times. When Peter tells these people that they are God's chosen, what he is saying is this. He's saying that they are precious to God, that they're his own special treasured people, that they're infinitely important to God himself. You know, in Old Testament times, the nation of Israel was special to God as a nation. It was his chosen nation. He cared for that nation in a special way. But now Peter says to these Christians, in a much more wonderful way, individually, personally, you are God's special people. You are God's own treasure that he values more than anything in the universe. Let me just give you some examples from the Old Testament to show you how this word chosen was used. I'll give you the references for the sake of the note takers among you, but don't feel you have to look them up at this moment. Let me just read some of these verses to you. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2. You are a people holy, special, set apart to the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession. Do you see? To be chosen meant to be God's treasured possession. That which he holds closest to his heart. That which he values more than anything. Psalm 33 and verse 12. We read this. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. Do you see the point of that? Your inheritance was the piece of land that belonged to you and your family. The piece of land that was your own special property. You know, imagine for a moment that you're being shown around the area by a keen gardener. And he takes you for a stroll through the local allotments. And as you stroll through, he comments and he says, Oh, yes, this is Mr. Jones's patch. Good gardener, Mr. Jones. He knows what he's doing. And, oh, this is Mrs. Smith's allotment. Quite impressive, isn't it? And he points out one or two things in that allotment. And you think, well, he's prepared to give people credit, isn't he? But then you come to another of these allotments. And he looks at you. And he looks at the allotment. And he says, and this one's mine. And you know he's saying it in a different way. You know that this is so special to him. You know he's put in so much time and trouble over it. You know he loves every inch of that patch of ground. To you it doesn't maybe look anything very special. But you know that it's become enormously special to him. And God says, that's the way I feel about my people. About every one of them. They're my chosen inheritance. They're so special to me. Or again, Psalm 135 and verse 4. The Lord has chosen Jacob to be his own. Israel to be his treasured possession. Same idea again as we've seen in these other verses. But just note this added phrase now. He has chosen us to be his own. To be chosen is to be God's own, to belong to him exclusively. It means that he has pride of possession in us. You know, if you've long to own something for years, and maybe you've saved for it, and then at last it becomes yours, and you look at it and you say, it's mine, it's all mine. And there's that tremendous thrill of possession about it. Well, that's the way God feels about his people. He says, they're my own, I've chosen them, they're my own. Now, as I say, in all these verses, the word chosen is used to describe the nation of Israel in Old Testament times. But now, here, in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter uses this same word to describe us, to describe every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to us, you're chosen. You're God's own treasure. You belong to him. You're his most valued, his most special possession. You are his people that he cares about more than anything in the universe. That's just what this word elect means. It's a word that whispers love to our hearts. It's a word that tells us that God loves us with an infinite, special, exclusive, particular love. And Peter says to us, that is the great comfort. That is the great encouragement in this world when you feel an outsider. You're sitting there in that office, and you feel all alone because you just don't fit, and you feel so isolated. And then you remember this word, and you whisper to yourself, but I'm chosen. I'm his own. I'm his treasured possession. These people think I'm crazy, but I'm special. I'm special to him. You're sitting there in your own home, and you're so lonely because your family aren't Christians. Maybe you've just come back from church, and you want so much to be able to talk to them about all you've heard, and you can't. They're just not interested. They're more interested in what's on the box. And you think about other folk in the church who do go back to Christian homes. And however much you feel you shouldn't, you feel such a pang of envy and jealousy. And you say, why does it have to be like this for me? Why do I have to be so alone in my own home? And then you take this one word and you say, but even if my own family don't understand, even if they make me feel an outsider, God cares. I'm chosen. He's seeing me at this moment. He's treasuring me at this moment. He's concerned about me at this moment. I belong to him. And notice this, that this word is addressed to all believers. It's addressed to all who belong to Christ. To all, verse 3, who have been born again into the living hope, who have experienced the new birth. This lovely word, it's not just for strong Christians, successful Christians. It's for struggling Christians. It's for weak Christians. It's for Christians who feel that they are useless failures. If you have come as a helpless sinner to Jesus Christ, Peter says to you, never forget this, that you are one of God's chosen. You may feel that you are the weakest, the most unworthy Christian, the most thoroughly useless Christian that ever was. But if you have come to Jesus Christ in your helplessness, never forget this, that you are one of God's infinitely precious people. Infinitely special to him. He will take endless trouble over you. You are so important to you. That's the great comfort. That's the great assurance we take this morning from this word. But now, in verse 2, Peter goes on to explain more about what it means to be chosen. And he does that in three phrases. Number one, he says, we have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And then number two, he says, we have been chosen through, or better, in the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And then three, he says, we have been chosen for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Three great truths about our election, about our position as God's chosen people. So number one, we have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. A Christian, a person who has trusted Christ, can say, I am one of God's chosen now. I have that position. I have that assurance that he loves me now. But where did it begin? How has it come about that I am special to God? There are people all around me who are more gifted than I am, who are more intelligent than I am, who are more attractive than I am, who are naturally, we would say, more good and upright, nicer people than I am. So why does God treasure me? Why am I special to God? And the answer that comes back here is this. God treasures you because God foreknew you. It was God's foreknowledge that brought it about. Now, what does that mean? Well, there is a sense, of course, in which God foreknows, knows in advance, everything and everyone. He knows in advance everything that will happen. He knows all about everyone before they're born. But that is not what it means when it talks about God foreknowing his chosen people. You see, in the Bible, the word know has a special sense. It means to set your love on someone. It means to single them out for your love and then to give them your love. It could even be used for a man choosing a woman and then for all the loving intimacies that he gives to her. We read in the Old Testament that Adam knew his wife Eve. That doesn't mean he knew she had blue eyes and blonde hair. What it means is that he made love to her. He singled her out and made love to her. Now it talks here about God's foreknowledge of us. And all that means is God setting his love on us in advance. God singling us out beforehand to love us. So what's Peter saying? He's saying, you're precious, you're special to God now, but the great reason why is because God the Father decided in advance to love you. He singled you out to love you. He set his love on you. When did he do it? When you became a Christian? No, it was long before that. Well, when you were born? No, it was long before that. Elsewhere we're told when it was. It was before the universe was founded. It was right back in eternity when there was only God in his eternal being planning all that was to be. Before he made the universe, God the Father had already decided he was going to love you. He had already decided he was going to save you. He had already decided he was going to make you one of his treasured, special people. Before the universe was made, he set his love upon you. His foreknowledge, his love in advance, was already being directed towards you. If you are a Christian this morning, if you are a believer, a truster, a disciple of Jesus Christ, you can say, God loved me before time began. In other words, the only answer to the question, why does God love me, is because he chose to. Why am I chosen? Well, because he chose me. Because he chose to choose me. Why am I special to him in a way that millions of people aren't? Well, because he set his love on me. There's no other answer, no other explanation. Listen to this verse again from the Old Testament. Again, it was speaking about Israel as a nation. But now it applies to every believer, every true Christian. Listen to these words. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Now why? The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. Because you were more impressive than other people. For in fact, you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you. Isn't that extraordinary? He's trying to explain why God loved these people. And he says, well, the reason why God loved you and chose you, well, it was because God loved you. It was because he chose to love you. And that's the only answer you get. Why does he love me? Why does he treasure me? Because he chose to love me. That's what we sang earlier, isn't it? I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known, or why, unworthy as I am, he chose me for his own. All we can say is he loved me because he chose to. I was no better than anybody else, no more attractive. I had nothing to recommend me, but he chose me. He chose me even before he made the universe. He chose me to be saved. He chose me to be his own special possession. Do you remember Jesus saying to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Well, in one sense, the disciples did choose Jesus. Jesus came to them individually and he said, "Follow me." And yes, they chose to follow him. But Jesus says, that's not what it was really all about. You didn't choose me. I chose you. You only turned to me, he says to his disciples. You only came to me because I had chosen you in advance. And why? Because I chose to. Now notice here in 1 Peter chapter 1, that this is seen in a special way as being the work of God the Father. We're told here that we are chosen according to the foreknowledge, the love in advance of God the Father. It's God the Father who is the great initiator. It's God the Father who is the head of the Trinity. And it's God the Father who drew up the plan of salvation. It's God the Father who chose me to be saved. If I am one of God's special people today, if you are one of God's special people today, it's because the Father chose you. That is the first thing that Peter tells us about election, about God's choice. But then he tells us something else. He says, secondly, that we are chosen in the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Now, what does he mean again? First of all, we need to be clear what the word sanctify means. It simply means to set something aside for special. And especially, it means to set something aside for God himself. To set something aside for God to use for his own. In Old Testament times, you set aside certain places for God. You sanctified them. So there was a mountain which was set apart for God's worship. It was sanctified. It was cut off, as it were, from all other mountains. It was treated as different from all other mountains because it was for God himself. You set aside certain pots and pans for God. In the temple or in the tabernacle, there were certain pots and pans that weren't to be used for ordinary purposes because they were going to be used in the worship. They were sanctified. They were set apart for God. Now, here in this verse, we are told that we are chosen in or by the setting apart work of the Holy Spirit. The Father chose us before the world was even founded, back in eternity. But then there came a point when the Holy Spirit set us apart. There came a point when the Holy Spirit set us apart from all the other people around us. They've been told that they are supremely important to God in a way that nobody else is. Now Peter says, the reason why you are special to God is because the Holy Spirit has set you apart for God himself. That's the result of election. God the Father chose you, but now the Holy Spirit has set you apart. In other words, he's saying this. He's saying, if you feel you're different, if you feel that you don't fit in this world, that's true. That is absolutely true. You are different from this world. But that's not an accident. That's not something to be regretting. That's not something to be torn to pieces about. That's something for you to be so thrilled and proud about. Because it's the sign that the Holy Spirit has set you apart and made you different. It's the sign that you're beloved by God and special to him. You're on your own in that office, as I say, isolated from all the other people. You feel you're so different from them. Well, why are you different from them? Because the Holy Spirit himself has made you different from them. The Holy Spirit has given you faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has given you a new outlook and a new lifestyle and new desires and new interests. The Holy Spirit has made you a person who loves God. The Holy Spirit has made you a person who's looking forward to heaven and who doesn't really fit in this world anymore. The fact that you're different shouldn't drive you to despair. It should make you thrilled, because it should make you say, God himself, the Holy Spirit has come down from heaven to me and has singled me out from all the people in this world to belong to God himself. Imagine that... Let's say you're at home one morning and there's a knock on the door and you open the door and you see somebody standing outside your door, and at first you blink because you don't quite believe it. You wonder if you're seeing straight. Because whoever it is who's standing outside your door is somebody you never imagined you would actually sort of meet face to face. maybe it's John Major, Bill Clinton, or whoever happens to be your the from your point of view the most important man in the world. And he says, "Well, I was just, you know, coming to Manchester, and I thought I would come and see you." And you say, "Why?" And he says, "Well, because, you know, I wanted to meet you." He says, "But why me?" And he says, "Well, because that's what I've done. I thought, well, I wanted, you know, to treat you as special. And out of all the millions of people in Manchester, he's come and he's treated you as special, treated you as different from other people. How do you react?" Well, that is what God the Holy Spirit has done. The God who created the whole universe, the God who brooded upon the waters and brought shape and order into the newly made universe, that God has come down to Stockport or to Chesham or to Snodland or wherever it may be, and has come to you, just to you, and has set you apart, has treated you differently from the way he treats everybody else, has made himself known to you, has entered into your heart and into your experience, and done a work in you which he does in so few people. Well, afterwards you are a different person. That is the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Why are you special to God? Number one, because the Father chose you before eternity. Why are you special to God? Number two, because the Holy Spirit has come to you and has set you apart and made you different from all the people around you, given you new hope, new life, given you a future of eternal glory. He's made you different. And notice that that is the special work of the Holy Spirit. If the special work of the Father is to choose who will be saved, the special work of the Spirit is actually to come to those people and work in their hearts to change them and make them different from other people, to set them apart. And then the third thing that we're told about election is that we are chosen for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling by his blood. Those people whom God has chosen, the Father has chosen, God sends to those people his Holy Spirit to set them apart. And what is the first great thing the Holy Spirit does to set them apart? He brings them to obedience to Jesus Christ. They are chosen for obedience to Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit brings them into obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, this word obedience is a big word. And it doesn't just mean what we mean by obedience. It means trust. It means allegiance. It means obedience, obeying, yes. But it means so much more beside. When the Holy Spirit comes to work in us and to change us, what does the Holy Spirit do? He makes us aware of Jesus Christ. And he makes us aware of Jesus Christ's promises. He makes us aware of Jesus Christ's commands. He makes us aware of Jesus Christ's invitations. And he brings us to the point where we're ready to obey those commands and to accept those invitations and to believe those promises. Jesus Christ says, "Come unto me." And the Holy Spirit works in our hearts so that we obey that commandment and we come to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, "He who comes to me, I will never turn away." And the Holy Spirit works within us so that we believe that promise and come trusting Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, leave off your sins. Leave off the old ways that grieved God. Come and walk in purity and truth and honesty. And we hear Jesus Christ giving us these commands, and the Holy Spirit works within us so that we obey those commands. We hear Jesus Christ saying, repent and be baptized. And the Holy Spirit works in our hearts so that we say, yes, I want that. I want to obey Jesus Christ's command and be baptized. Do you see? God the Father chooses us. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts. But the result of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts is that we are brought to that point where we're ready to obey Jesus Christ, to trust him, to accept his invitations, to live our lives under his commandments. Why are we special to God? We're special to God because God the Holy Spirit has brought us to this sort of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when a person does come to obey and trust Jesus Christ, we're told that they are also brought to sprinkling by his blood. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's looking back on one great occasion in Old Testament times. It was the occasion when the nation of Israel became God's earthly people, God's earthly nation. It happened at Mount Sinai. And there at that mountain, God entered into a covenant with his people. That's to say, he entered into a bond with them where he promised that they would be his people and he would be their God, and that they would be special to him. And as a sign of that, there were sacrifices made. And some of the blood of that sacrifice was sprinkled on the altar to show that God would keep his side of the covenant. And then some of the blood was sprinkled on the people as a sign that they from now on would be God's special people. Well, now Peter says to his readers, if you have been brought to obey Jesus Christ, to trust him, then you are sprinkled by his blood. That's to say, you've been joined to God now in a covenant that cannot be broken. Jesus' death on Calvary has bound you to God. Jesus' death on Calvary has made you God's special people. Your sins have been forgiven. God has put away your past. Your hearts have been cleansed. And now you belong to him in a covenant that cannot be broken. As a nation, Israel belonged to God in Old Testament times. But now you personally, individually, have been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been washed, you've been cleansed, you've been forgiven, and you're now his own special covenant people. So what is the special work of Jesus Christ? The special work of Jesus Christ is to die for his people, to give his blood for them, so that they can be brought into covenant with God, so that they can become God's people forever and ever. The work of the Father, he chose us to be saved. The work of Jesus Christ, he died at the cross and shed his blood so that we could be saved. The work of the Holy Spirit, to bring us to Jesus Christ so that we trust him and obey him and are sprinkled by his blood and become God's special people. The three persons of the Trinity, united in this great work, they planned it together before the world was made. Are you special to God today? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Then it is because God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Trinity planned it. before the universe was made in the great council of the Trinity, the Father said, I choose. The Son said, I will go and buy this person with my own sufferings and death. The Holy Spirit said, I will go and rescue them and set them apart from the world and bring them to Jesus Christ the Saviour. It's a wonderful thing to be one of God's chosen people. It's a wonderful thing to know that the triune God is for you, and that he's been for you before the world was ever made, that that was always his great plan, that that was always his great concern. We don't understand anything of the why. We don't understand why God should have loved us and chosen us. But the fact should thrill us. The Father chose me. The Son redeemed me. The Holy Spirit has set me apart and is making me ready for heaven. This morning, if you are one of the children of God, if you've come to Jesus Christ and be saved by him, hold your head up high. You belong to the most privileged company of people in all the universe. You may feel you're nothing. You may feel you're isolated and neglected and lonely and all these things. But you belong to God for time and for eternity. Well, may God apply these things to our hearts by his own Holy Spirit.